First Peter chapter 1. It was really my favorite part of this because of my own experience of God's word working in my life, and I've really been looking forward to sharing this with you. We've talked about this concept that really sets us on edge a little bit when it says, be holy. How do I respond to that? And there are many ways to look at this. We're walking through the teaching of it here in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 13 to 17. Of course, there are other passages I'm relating to in 1 Peter. But we talked the first night about it being a person, that being separate or holy, separated to a person, and that is Jesus Christ. And that really needs to be our identification. Living the right kind of life is not what you don't do, what you're separated from. That really doesn't define anything. It's what you're separated to, and it is a person. And then last night we talked about a position that God makes us holy. And this should define us, and we should look into the mirror of God's word and properly see, this is who I am. This is who I am. Remind yourself who you are, and then be who you are. And tonight we're going to talk about process. Holiness is a process. So first night was really identification, and then justification, God imputing his righteousness to us. And tonight we use the word sanctification, which also has that root word of holiness tied into it. And sanctification, I like to use that word. It's a theological word. It's a good word to learn and understand, but it simply means the process of growth. From the day you became a Christian, for some of you, that's a few years ago. And from that time that you became a Christian until the time that you're in heaven is the process of God working in your life to conform you and mold you into the likeness of His Son. And you're not done until you're with the Lord. And He's continuing to work that in powerful ways. So we move from this, that God has declared me righteous, holy, His Son, chosen, elect, special, but I don't feel that way. And the way I like to describe it is every morning I get up, I have to argue myself back to what I know is true, and cast aside how I feel. If I keep thinking about how I feel and looking into those distorted mirrors of a false reality and not looking into the perfect law of liberty, it really begins to shape my life in the wrong way. So my prayer is that tonight as we're going to look at the same text. I'm going to show you some other texts here in 1 Peter, I think, that feed into the context of it. And I hope that this is a blessing to you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourself in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So really, and I think that this passage, the running theme through it, is the call of the Christian to grow, to mature, and to be in the process of development. As I said, we call this sanctification, continually being set apart day by day. It is progressive in nature. It's not, as we looked at the position, instantaneous and direct and changed. It is a process that is ongoing, and it is completed when we get to heaven. So the title of tonight's message is that holiness is the engagement. It is when you get it engaged in the process. It's like, you know, we don't have any cars like this anymore where you have a clutch that you put in. but that's the way my dad made me learn how to drive. But I think a lot of times Christians try to drive around with a clutch in. And you don't get any power when you're not engaged. And God wants us to be engaged in the process of becoming holy. So first, I want us to consider the challenge we face. In verse 13, really, it says, prepare your minds for action, be sober in spirit. So we face a challenge, and I call this the challenge that we face. We face it from the outside, we face it from the inside. From the outside, I think of all of the conflict that we walk into every single day that is coming against us. And so Peter is saying, prepare your minds for action and keep sober or serious in your spirit. This word is also used in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. You have to go to the last chapter. But he says this, be sober in spirit, be on the alert. And then he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You think about this, of the nature of Satan. He is a real person who is out to destroy your life. He is out to destroy your children. He's out to destroy your marriages. He's out to destroy your grandkids. And he's out to destroy this church. It is a spiritual warfare. And growing in grace and experiencing this process of spiritual maturity is not an easy task. It is a serious, sober-minded thing. And I think that's what Peter is warning them about. And he, of course, has experienced that himself. And many of the believers that he's addressing here in 1 Peter have gone through a great amount of suffering. Modern-day church in America has experienced a lot less of that than what we find in other places in this world. But we still face a spiritual warfare. Last night I talked a little bit about how the first thing we think of is the devil. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? A few of you. What did he always used to say about the devil? The devil made me do it. Well, that sounds like the same passing it off routine that you find in the Garden of Eden. Well, we can blame the devil, we can blame the world, the circumstances around us, the cosmos, the world system it stands in opposition to God, but we also know that there's another thing that we face, not just from the outside temptation and stress, but on the inside, the reality of our nature, my flesh, as we described the donkey you ride around on every day. And I find one of the most helpful passages for me is in Romans chapter 7. You don't need to turn there. But the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, 7, and 8 really is talking about this subject in a fuller, more full and expanded thesis. And I love it because in chapter 6, he talks about, okay, here's how sanctification works. And then chapter 7 is, here's the warfare you're going to experience. In chapter 8, he talks about the glorious victory that we have in the identification with Christ. Now, it's heavy doctrine, it's heavy stuff, but it's the kind of thing you need to be involved in reading. But in chapter 7, he describes the internal struggle in the Christian life. He says this, "For I know that nothing good dwells in me." That is, in my flesh. "For the willing is present in me, but the doing of it is not. For the good that I want, I do not do. But I practice the very evil that I do not want to do. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then that there is a principle that evil is present in me. One who wants to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members." He says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death?" Now, for those of you who have read that before, you know the answer to that. He said, "I thank Jesus Christ who has given me the victory." But it's helpful for me to realize that aside from Christ, the most spiritual, godly man in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, is struggling. I thought, well, that, you know, it doesn't take away my struggle, but it helps me to realize that this is the normal part of the Christian life, intense spiritual warfare. And it comes from the outside, it comes from the inside. That is the challenge that we face. Secondly, the war no one sees. The war no one sees. In verse 13, when you look at what he speaks about, this battle, this spiritual battle, he talks about preparing your mind. And I think in the King James it says, "Gird up the loins of your mind." You think, what is that? But back in those days, men wore dresses, as we would describe it, a robe. It's hard to run in. And so they would gather it up. In other words, you're ready to run, you're ready to do battle, and you prepare your mind. This is where the battle is. It's here. It's in the mind. That is the field in which we struggle. You've heard the expression, this: sow a thought, reap an action. Sow an action, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. The spiritual battle that we face is in the mind. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, he says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations or imaginations and every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." When Paul writes the book of Philippians, he keeps talking about the mind, the mind, the mind, the mind. Because how we think is going to determine how we behave, and how we behave usually is going to end up determining how we feel. But most people start with their feelings, their emotions, respond to those. But the spiritual battle and spiritual growth begins in that playing field of the mind. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow springs of life." Now, the heart, as we probably define in Scripture, would be the mind, the will, and the emotions. You know, how I think, my ability to make a choice, and how I feel. This is who I am. From that will flow everything that I do in life. That is where the battle is. It is in the thinking processes. So the challenge we face, and the war no one sees, is in the mind. Third, the transformation that we need. 1 Peter 1:14 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." And he uses this word conformity. Don't, and that probably sounds familiar to you, don't be molded and fashioned and pressed into the mold of the world. So it's not conformity, it's transformation. There's a difference between the outward pressures that come upon your life and the inward work that God is doing. In other words, your spiritual growth works from the inside out. It's got to work from the inside out. And I think it's important to understand that when we look at our children, we look at the next generation of young people, that somehow God has to ignite a spiritual passion and a desire and a working that goes to the heart. Now, when they're little, you're marching them around, you're corralling them, you're moving them along. It's kind of like you're herding them. And that's kind of what the law does. It's like my son's Australian Shepherd. You know, it kind of herds all the grandkids. It just kind of, you know, grabs their legs and pushes them. And the law kind of does that. You can do that with your kids. You can kind of herd them toward the right thing. But at some point, they've got to have the desire moving from within. And that's what we pray for. That's what we desire for God to work in them. And Paul says this in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. It means the same concept we're talking about. Acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And he says, do not be conformed. There's the word conformed, pressed into the mold of the world. He says, but be transformed by the renewing of what? Of your mind. Don't be conformed, pressed into the mold of the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove, in other words, you give the evidence what the will of God is for you, good, acceptable, and perfect. And that was always the teaching of Jesus. He was concerned not so much about the cleanliness of the outside of the cup, was he? He said, clean the inside of the cup, the outside will be clean. That's what his focus is. So the challenge we face, the war no one sees, the transformation we need, and I'm already at my last point because this is my most important one. It's the path we must take. How does the believer grow? What do we engage in? In 1 Peter 1:15, it says, but like the Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. God does not pull passive people through sanctification. We must be engaged in the process. Now, I see in 1 Peter, and I've been talking about context, not just in this 13 to 17, there are four ways you have to be engaged to grow. And I'm going to hit these not at great length, but to me, these are very exciting. First of all, we must engage with the Spirit. 1 Peter 1, verse 2 says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. The sanctifying work of the Spirit. In other words, you will never spiritually grow apart from the Spirit of God. If you're dead, you can't grow. If you don't have life, you can't grow. The Holy Spirit does the work of causing you to grow. You must receive Christ as Savior. You must engage with His Spirit working in your life. He goes on to say, the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood, may grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. So how do I, as a Christian, daily engage with the Spirit? I think the best way that I've found in the New Testament to illustrate this is out of Galatians 5:25. The verse says this, it says, if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. But let me give you a better translation of it. If we live in the Spirit, okay, we're Christians, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The keep in step is the word stoicheo. And you say, well, what is that? What's the big deal about stoicheo? To me, it is a great word because if you go back to the time that the New Testament is being written, there was a common usage of this word, stoicheo. And of course, they were in a Roman culture. You had Roman soldiers. And that word was used to describe a line of soldiers. And if you have one on the end that is leading with a step, then everyone else in line follows that step. We've watched soldiers around the world and they're marching. And so what it is saying is, using that concept, if we live in the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, if we have the Spirit in us, you're a Christian, keep in step with the Spirit. Every day, the Holy Spirit is going to direct your life. And I don't just mean in a general sense, like head on down there a few miles. It is a stepping, step by step. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. I shared it on Sunday morning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths. In every single way, I am sensitive to the fact that the Holy Spirit lives in me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. And He will direct every step of my life. And for me to live a successful Christian life and to grow in my faith, I've got to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, that's one usage. The other usage I like better, and it is used to describe a dance partner. Now, in other words, you dance, you keep. If my wife was here, I would demonstrate. Now, I hear that Bob and Lynn Robertson were the first ones to dance in this church. Is that right? And I asked, how did you do that? He said, well, I didn't ask for permission. But that same word in that culture and society was, you lead a step, take a step, take a step. You keep in step with the Spirit. It's not just a general, well, I read my verse this morning, I'm just going to go out there. And I think that's how a lot of us live. We don't keep in step with the Spirit. We engage in our devotions, and we disengage when we go out the door. You must engage with the Spirit like a soldier in step, like a dance partner, the Holy Spirit leading your life. So that's first. We engage with His Spirit. Secondly, we must engage with His Word. 1 Peter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. 1 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, envy, and slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. See, what he's saying is, what is indispensable for your spiritual growth is the Word of God. You cannot grow without the Spirit, being engaged with the Spirit of God, and you cannot grow unless you are engaged on a regular basis with the Word of God. And I don't think that just means reading a verse in the morning. I think it means you read it, you study, you think about it, you carry it with you. Now, you're not going to think about it 24/7, but it becomes a part of your life. And God's Word begins to shape you and change your mind, your thinking, and your life. I love this. I think back to, and I shared with you earlier on that I was saved when I was 4 years old. And I know that's kind of young, but I still remember being petrified after listening to Big John and Sparky on the radio. And I remember someone saying, is that really a program? And I actually, someone gave me a magazine one time and it says, Big John and Sparky celebrating so many years. But I had been listening, my mom had me listening to the radio, and I got convicted about my sin, and I was on the top bunk in the bedroom. My sisters were in the same room. We lived in Norfolk, Virginia, and every night we would pray this prayer. You can probably finish it for me. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. You know, and every night, da-da-da-da-da, 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 meant nothing to me, nothing. Until after I listened to Big John and Sparky. And those words, if I should die before I wake, kind of sounds scary, doesn't it? I'm thinking, I'm not closing my eyes. I was afraid to close my eyes. If I should die before I wake, and I thought, you know what, I'm not saved. I've got sin. I've got sin in my life. And that night, I called my mom back in, and that night I prayed and trusted Christ as my Savior. And I really sensed His presence. I'd love to say that at 4 years old, I turned into a flaming evangelist and walked with God and shared my faith everywhere, but I didn't. I was pretty, secret agent Christian. I wasn't marked by a Christian testimony. I wasn't vocal about it. I just kind of plodded along fairly indifferently. And my last year of high school, I met a college student, and he had actually been in the Navy, been overseas, and he'd come back. He's a little older than some of the other college students, and he took an interest in me. I've shared this with staff today, that ministry is about people. And the first step is building relationships. And this is what this guy did with me. He actually looked like he cared about me. And he asked me, he said, "Hey, Matt, what you reading in your devotions these days?" And I said, "Well, I haven't had them yet. I'm going to have them tonight." Well, you know how that goes. I'll have them tonight, and then I'm tired, and I go to bed, and next morning I forget, and I'm going to have them tonight. Well, every time I'd see him, I'd want to turn and go the other way, because I know he's going to ask me. And he's a really nice guy, but I just thought it's starting to bug me, because every time I see him, he talks, and eventually says, "Well, you read anything interested in the Word?" So I thought, you know what? I'm going to read something. And so I did this real strategic plan, and I was in Romans 1. Pretty heavy stuff, you know. And so I read the first chapter, and then I couldn't wait to see him. I was looking all around. I wonder where Cal is. I wonder where he is. I finally saw him, and then I just tried to act really nonchalant. "Hey, Cal, how's it going?" And I was just waiting for him, and he finally did. "So what'd you read today?" I said, "I read Romans chapter 1. And he said, "That's great." I said, "I read about how we're all sinners." He said, "That's great." I thought, okay. But that was probably April of my senior year of high school. And I started reading every night before I went to bed one chapter out of the Bible. Well, graduated from high school, went off to a summer camp, Christian summer camp. And I was lifeguard. I took care of the horses. I was kind of like the wrangler and cut grass. And all the other counselors, so to speak, were spiritual leaders of cabins. And I didn't do that. I was just a worker. But I kept on reading. And every night, I'd go out on the front porch before I went to bed. I'd open up my Bible, go to the next chapter. And I was in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. That was the chapter I was going to read. You get to the very end of 1 Corinthians 10, in verse 31, it says, "Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do," remember what that says? "Do all to the glory of God." And it was like, boom. It never happened to me like that before. I got under a real conviction. I started thinking about this. My life was so incredibly self-absorbed. Everything was about me, what I wanted to do. What are you going to do with college? It's all about me. And I knew when I read that verse, Paul is saying, whatever you do, do everything for His glory. I thought, wow. And it bothered me. I thought about it, and I went to bed. So the next night, I get up, went out on the porch, open my Bible. I'm in chapter 11. I thought, well, I'm done with chapter 10. Chapter 11 says, Paul says, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And again, boom. So I went into my room. This is after a little bit of a struggle. And I knelt down by my bed and I said, "Lord, I'm tired of living such a self-absorbed life." And I said, "Everything I want to do from this point on, I'm going to live for you." And the next morning, I'm just telling you this, I was a different person. God started changing my life. Then every night, I'm getting something that's convicting. And I'm confessing my sins, and I'm saying, "Lord, I want to obey you, and I want to follow you." And then I'm starting to tell my friends about what God's doing in my life, and people are saying, "What's going on?" I had never experienced You see, the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and convicting my life about truth that I need to respond to in obedience. And I started growing. I mean, I just started growing. And I was excited about what God was doing in my life, and I felt like sharing it with other people. I had never, to this point, spoken in public or prayed in public. I was petrified about doing that. Now, it's kind of hard to figure that out. I still get nervous when I speak, but butterflies, now they fly in formation. But at that time, I had never done anything in public speaking. So anyway, this happens all through summer camp, and then camp is over, and I got to tell you this part because it's just amazing what God did. Camp is over, and the camp director said to me, hey, can you stay for a couple more weeks in lifeguard and just sleep in one of the cabins because we're renting the camp out to the Montgomery County Highway Patrol, the Safety Patrol. The police department is going to train these kids. You know, they're sixth graders. All of these kids are fifth graders going into the sixth grade, and they come up for safety patrol. I don't know if they have those here in California, but they were the crossing guards and everything. So said, you're going to have 13 boys in your cabin. All you got to do is sleep there, make sure they don't run out at night, and that's all you do. I said, sure, I can do that. So I lifeguarded, mowed grass all day. The first night I go in there, walk into the cabin, and these are good kids. I mean, like the cream of the crop of, you know, the rising sixth graders. And so I said, hey, nice to meet you guys. My name is Matt. And got to be in bed. It's 10 o'clock. I'm going to shut the light off. And as I was going to shut the light off, I thought, well, this is a little odd because the camp was a Christian camp, but we were renting it out to a secular group. So as I'm turning the light off, I thought, we're not going to pray tonight. You know, so that kind of hit me. I'm not going to pray because it's not a Christian camp. Turn the light off. Get my Bible, go out and sit on the front porch. And all I can think about is, I wonder if those boys have ever heard about Christ. I wonder if those boys ever will hear about Christ. It started to bother me. So the next day, I asked the camp director, kind of like this. I said, we can't tell them about Christ, can we? Because I was hoping he'd say, no, you can't do that. He said, oh, sure you can. As long as you don't force it on them, you can. I thought, oh. And I didn't know what to do with that. So thought about it during the day. And then that night before I turned the light off, I said, hey, guys, tomorrow during your break at 2 o'clock, if any of you are interested in hearing about what God's done in my life, meet me in the woods behind cabin 13 in that spot up there. I was kind of awkward the way I said it. And okay, night, turned the light off, went out in the front porch. Oh. And I thought, well, no one's going to go up there tomorrow. So 2 o'clock in the afternoon, next day, I come walking over to the cabin. I think there's no one going to be up there. And I see all 13 of them walking up into the woods. I have no clue what I'm going to do. I feel like I'm going to throw up. I really do. I feel like I'm going to throw up. And I go, I thought, what do I do? What do I do? What do I do? I can't breathe. I know it sounds funny now, but I can't even breathe. I'm 18 years old. I'm graduated from high school. I can't breathe. Grab my Bible. I start walking up to the woods. And you talk about prayer. Oh, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, help me. So I know I'm going to go talk to 13 boys about Jesus. Where in the Bible would you turn? John 3:16. I mean, so I turned to John 3, and I thought to kill time, I'll read the whole chapter. So I read through the story of Nicodemus. I told how I became a Christian. And then they're all looking at me like this. And I thought, now what do I do? Well, I've been in enough church services where I said, everybody bow your head and close your eyes. And I said, if any of you guys would like to trust Jesus as your Savior today, raise your hand. All 13, raise your hand. All 13 of them. I said, put your hand back down. I said, let me explain this again, because I thought they didn't get it. So I went through the whole thing again. All 13 hands went up. So one of those boys was already a Christian, just needed assurance, but I led 12 boys to Christ that day. And that event changed my life. Because I started to see not only the power of the Word of God to change me, but I saw the power of the Word of God to change others, because it was not my eloquence. So the next day, I told the boys, meet me up in the woods. I told them, I taught them how to read their Bible. I taught them how to pray. I taught them how to share their faith. I had three more days with them. And then another group of boys came. I had 13 boys. Same thing happened the next week. And another group, 13 boys, same thing happened there. Each time, 12 of the 13, 4 weeks in a row, came to Christ. So, I'm just floating on air. I mean, this is the most exciting thing that has ever happened in my life. And I've seen the transforming work of God. I get back home, I traded addresses, and these boys are writing me letters. Mr. Matt, I'm reading my Bible every day and praying. I can't wait for school to start to share Jesus with my friends. Mr. Matt, I shared my faith about Jesus with my little brother, and he asked Jesus into his heart. I mean, all this kind of stuff. I mean, all these letters coming in every day before I go to school. And I decided then that what I would like to do with my life is every 4 days get 13 more boys and do that until I die. And it took a guy who had never spoken in public, never preached, never prayed in public, had no confidence in abilities like that, took that and launched me into the ministry. And the reason I share that is to share with you the power of God's Word to change a life. And I still believe that. And I still trust in that. I don't trust in my ability to speak or my eloquence or, you know, that I got a good outline up here, I told a good story, but the power of the Word of God to change your life. And there's nothing that will help someone else than to see what's happening in you. And for those of you that have been saved for a long time, can I challenge you to stay engaged? Don't rest on what you've learned in the past. Allow God's Word and His Spirit to be convicting you and teaching you and challenging you and moving you and changing you. And ministry becomes a spillover to everyone else's life. And God's Word will change you, it'll change others. So, we engage with His Spirit, we engage with His Word. Third, we must engage with His body, the church. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Some people use the gathering or the assembly. Church is actually a Germanic word that I think it's an unfortunate translation, because church, the Germanic word refers to a building, which we know church is not. It's not a building. David Black, who's a renowned Greek scholar, speaking at a conference with him last year, he said that he thinks the best English word to translate ekklesia is community. Community. It is people together. Now, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, speaks to this. And coming to him as a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is also choice and precious in the sight of God, also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So what is he saying? You are a stone of many stones building up a spiritual house. God has designed your spiritual growth to take place in the context of community. Even in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul talks about this in verse 19. He says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body You heard that verse before? That's the verse for don't smoke. Right? Because your body's a temple of God. I've used it that way for all my preaching ministry. And it wasn't until recently I realized that he's not talking about my body. He's talking about this body. All of us. And we are collectively that witness. To me, it's a fantastic thought. Do you not know that your body, this body of believers here, is a temple of the Holy Ghost? You're not your own. Glorify God in this body. In fact, in the East, and this is the way it still is in most countries, is people do everything together. They don't do things alone. You don't have your personal private devotions. Everybody does everything together. In fact, I've been in some countries and I talk to them about, well, I need to kind of go away and find a tree or go into a little cave and have my personal devotions. They look at you like, we don't do that. We do everything together. And that was really the culture of Jesus' time. I feel, when I look at the church today, church has become kind of an eclectic gathering of, we're going over here for Awana, going over here for Sunday morning, going here for Sunday school, going to this Bible study, and we just kind of service our personal needs. We're not engaged. We're not connected. The way that God describes the church is not an event, a place you attend, that you frequent, that you go and you study and you learn. It is a place where you are involved and you are contributing and people are contributing to you and there's accountability. I'd love to dive into this deeper, but I would say this, that the workings of the community of that you need to be engaged in the church. Now, I'm not just talking about activity. You need to be engaged in the lives of other believers and you need to allow other believers to be engaged in your life. You need to be accountable to them and they need to be accountable to you. That's your responsibility. And you're really not going to grow apart from that. We have a lot of solo Christians today. You know, I don't need the church. I don't need that. And it's very self-centered. God has designed this body to function in the way where everyone is going to grow. So, engage in the Spirit, engage in the Word, engage in the body, His church. And then finally, this is the most fun, you must engage with your trials. You don't grow without trials. 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold that is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, I look back to the times where I've grown in Christ, and it's usually been the times of great trial and testing. Now, I was being a little bit sarcastic when I said, this is really exciting. It is exciting, but not always in the most fun way. The testing of your faith. When you start to realize that when God allows by His and out of His sovereign hand a test in your life, it's for good. It's for good. He is doing this, I believe, for His glory. He is doing this to advance His gospel cause. I believe He is doing this for your good, to grow in maturity and develop in dependence upon Him. You don't grow without testing. And I find, honestly, that the greatest teaching moments are talking through the times of testing. Testing in, what he says, various kinds, all forms. And he is speaking to a church that is under severe persecution. You need to engage every trial with thanksgiving to God. Lord, thank you for this test. Help me not to waste it. Now, I'll have to be honest with you. My first prayer is for relief, deliverance. Heal me, Lord. Take them out. You know, just kind of God to correct all the pain and the suffering and the problems and make everything smooth. Why doesn't God do that? Well, I believe this, that among a lot of other things that he's doing worldwide and advancing his gospel cause through difficulties and testings, he is bringing you to maturity through the test. And I find this, that the older we get, the more mature, sometimes the more severe the test. It's a time where God's at work shaping us and molding us. I was reading one of the devotions, I think it was January 9th, of Streams in the Desert. Any of you read that devotional from time to time? It's a really good devotional. But it talked about the caterpillar in the cocoon. You know, you've got this caterpillar in a cocoon, and the place that the caterpillar is supposed to come out as a butterfly is very narrow. It's like a bottleneck. And you're looking at that and thinking, there's no way that butterfly is coming out of that little hole. And the guy that wrote this article, or the woman that wrote this article, said they watch this butterfly struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle and struggle to try to get out of this cocoon. So what do we do to save the day? Take a little scissors and just kind of get a little bit of help. That's what we're going to do for all the people out there suffering, right? Just a little bit of help. And sure enough, that butterfly is able to get out and die. Wings aren't developed because through the struggle, it circulates the fluids in the wings, in the body of that emerging butterfly. And without the struggle, nothing is developed. And I believe this, as much as all of these that we've talked about, engage with His Spirit. You've got to engage, keep in step with the Spirit. Engage with the Word. Engage with the body. You must engage with your trial. Yes, Lord, I see it from You. May You be glorified. May Your gospel be advanced. May I grow in my faith. May the spillover abound to others. Now, I realize the crowd that I'm speaking to. I'm not speaking to new Christians here. And I think the danger is with us, who've been saved for a while, is that we kind of disengage and we coast. You know, because we've got a lot of knowledge. We know all the major doctrines. We know all the books of the Bible. We know all the answers. If I say a verse, you can quote it to me. But you're really not engaged. You got the clutch in. And my prayer is this, that as much as I appreciate my position in Christ and who I am, being holy in this text is calling me to engage, to be obedient, to follow, to be seriously minded, to engage in the process of God shaping my life by His Spirit, by His Word, by the church, and by my trials, that I may come to full maturity to the praise of His glory. You know, it'd be something if I tell you about, you know, when I was 18 and I sat on the front porch and God was working in my life and all those boys got saved. And that's all that's ever happened to me. You know, my prayer is this, that at this point in my life, that it is the ongoing story. It doesn't end. That God is still at work. I still read it. He still convicts me. He still changes me till the day I die. So don't coast. Don't put in a clutch. Be engaged. Holiness is a process that God is working in your life. And my prayer is this, that what's going to happen when God starts changing you, He starts changing 13 boys. That's what happens. That is the fruit of His work. Let's pray. Father, You've commanded us to be holy. And sometimes we feel so unholy. Disengaged, coasting. Lord, I pray that You might raise up the intensity of our passion to please You, to follow You. That we would be a holy people set apart for You. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, and don't mean just to review the whole message, but I think that tonight some of you, it may be that you're just not engaged. You're just not really engaged like you were. And you can be. It'll bring a joy back to your life, a fulfillment, a growth. And the effect that it's going to have on another generation. Lord, help us. You know our needs. You know what we need to do. Lord, I pray You'd move our hearts with great passion to be holy as You're holy. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our purpose is to lift up the Lord by living out the Word, loving one another, and leading others to Christ. Be sure to visit us on the web at www.srbible.org or come visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road, Santa Rosa, California, 95409. You can also give us a call at 707-538-2385.